You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. This is series part number 5 of 5 on a subject called judgmental and contempt within the church. The title today is The Example of Christ and the Purpose of God. How many here have not been following this series? I just want to know if you have not been following this series. Okay, good. Okay, most of you. And those two or three, get the CDs and go in the app. Everything's free on the app. But I can give a little brief synopsis of what's taking place. Paul the Apostle is addressing an issue. And that issue starts in chapter 14 and it ends in chapter 15, verse 13. And the issue is that we have what we call a schism. We have a division. We have a polarity. We have a problem with two kinds of groups. One group only eats vegetables. Remember that. And another group eats meat. And the people who eat vegetables, they sincerely believe that they're better off than those that eat meat. And the people that eat meat, they're the strong. They understand that meats are nothing. He says, meats does not make us any better. What goes into our mouth, that is not defiling. What comes out of our mouth is what defiles us. But what comes in into our mouth, whatever you eat, is blessed by God. We bless the food. It's okay. But the weak Christians, the weak people, the ones that would not eat meat, they felt a little bit more superior. And they begin to judge the other people very harsh. The people that were judged very harsh, in response, they begin to despise them. So we have conflict. A conflict where people are judging others and people are despising others. This is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul addresses that issue. Now, Paul does not side with neither one of them. However, he confesses that he too is a meat eater. He says, I confess to you, you know, meats have nothing to do with making me holy. However, so he brings a conclusion to them. He said, listen, if you don't eat, you do it unto the Lord. And if you eat, you eat unto the Lord. And there were others that were holding special days as holy days. Now, we know they're speaking about Jewish and Gentiles. The Jewish people, even today, they have their Shabbat. Their Shabbat begins every Friday at sundown, and it ends on Saturday sundown. And during that Shabbat, they abstain from certain things and abstain from work. But they do drink their wine, even to this day. Their table wine, their drinking wine, celebratory wine, sacramental wine. And the other people were saying, you shouldn't drink wine. No holy day should be special. We're Christians. Every day should be special. So we have a conflict. And the conflict really had no essentialness, meaning it was simple. It was not an essential doctrine problem. It was just cultural. And it really was a non-essential issue. So Paul the Apostle begins to say there in Romans chapter 14, 1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. So the subject matter of chapter 14 is continue, as I share with you, it is the conflict of foods and special days and also the drinking of wine. So here's a transition now. The transition in chapter 15 from the ordinary subject to a special case of the weak and the strong. Now, Paul passes to the more general subject of the two classes between the Jew and the Gentile. And you see in chapter 15 that the problem is these two kinds of people is the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Now, what is a Gentile? A Gentile is a non-Jewish person. The Gentile was not brought up like the Jew with the laws, with food restrictions, with dress, with the hair. The Jewish people were dressed differently. They act differently. They walk to the tune of a different drum. And that drum has been beaten for almost 2,000 years. So when they became Christians, they brought all their tradition and their dietary laws into a Gentile church. A Gentile church that's never practiced foods. They eat whatever foods. Whereas the Jews, they would not eat certain foods, especially ham, especially hoofs. If you know, cocido, menudo, they put pata. And if you don't know what that is, it's just ghetto talk for food. And we invited a friend of ours from Orange County when we first started. And we had a breakfast at their place, and of course their breakfast consisted of your typical bacon and ham and eggs and pancakes, and it's beautiful. And they said, why don't we go to Montebello? And we went to the park here, Montebello Park, and Ed Garcia says, I'll do the breakfast. And we trusted him. Mr. Garcia is home to be with the Lord. He will make some good salsa and good breakfast, but he thought he will make not cocido, not menudo, what is the other? Pozole. And with all the fixings, so all of us from Montebello, then we have French bread. But then our visitor friends from Orange County, they were in line. They go, oh, what's that? And it was a pozole. Oh, wonderful. Is that meat in it? Yeah, good. And so the server said, would you like pata? The guy says, oh, what's pata? And so he comes on, he takes out, a hoof comes out. And the guy said, oh my God, that's ungodly. Hey man, there's a cow foot in there. And Mr. Garcia says, no, there's around 20 in here. You understand, there was a cultural gap here. So there were guys that would say, I just want broth. And there was a conflict. It was not a doctrinal issue. It was a dietary issue. They're not used to that. And so here in the same way, the Jews and the Gentiles differ in clothing, in background, in history. There was a wall of division with language, with religion, politics. They were very different. And here we are coming to the church of Jesus Christ, just like our church. Look around you later, not right now, but later on. Make it look cool. And look at your neighbors, if you can. Look at your neighbors. They're weird. But they're saying the same thing about you. You're weird. And in fact of the matter, we're all weird. We have different philosophies. We're brought up differently. Some went to Roosevelt, and some sadly went to Garfield. So we have differences. Some people have never been to UCLA, but they like UCLA. They've never been to USC, but they like USC. And so we have this rivalry. And so we have this comparison. And we have different educations. We have different economic, social levels. We come from all different backgrounds. And here we are together. And the only commonality that we have, or we should have, the only commonality, we are children of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so here we are. So Paul the Apostle now in chapter 15, he's going to present the most powerful argument for Christian conduct, and that's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 15, he's going to lay down the law that the responsibility falls upon the strong Christian. Again, I'll use this section just for teaching purposes. I will use this section as the mediators, the people, they know knowledge and they're mature in the Lord. And I will use this section as the weak, who you stay away from meats. And so Paul the Apostle puts the responsibility on the strong. And I'm with you because I'm a meat eater. I believe that it doesn't matter what you eat, doesn't promote you to Jesus Christ much more. And so whether you abstain, whether you eat a lot, whether you hold a special day or live every day alike, you want to abide in Jesus Christ, get hold of the Word of God and learn and abide it, smell it, taste it, live it, and apply it and practice it. And that a good growth. So Paul the Apostle, again, he encourages the strong. that they should be tender towards his neighbor's feelings and seek to promote his good. They must follow, both of them, the example of Christ depicted in the Old Testament. What? Christ depicted in the Old Testament? Yes. Let me just tell you this. As we're reading the book of Romans, what you and I have in our hands called the New Testament wasn't there yet. So the Christians were now reading only what they had in their hands. And what did they have in their hands? The Old Testament. The Old Testament. Now, many, many Jewish people had forgotten their own language. So in Alexandria, Egypt, the scholars of many Jewish backgrounds, the scholars got together. And they took the Hebrew scriptures and they translated it into the common tongue, which was Greek. And they called that the Septuagint. The word Septuagint means 70. It means that 70 scholars translated the Old Testament, a Hebrew Bible, into the speaking tongue of the day, which was Greek. Once that opened up, Greek-speaking Jews begin to look at their own testament, the Old Testament, or Hebrew scriptures in their Greek language. And once they begin to speak in the Greek language, they begin to unify. But the unification was so powerful that the Jewish people of God, begin to assimilate with the Hebrew culture, with the Roman culture. And a group of wonderful men that in the New Testament they feature as horrible people. They were called the Pharisees. The Pharisees said they were the separator ones. That's what Pharisee means, separator one. They separated themselves from society. And because they separated themselves, they begin to dress differently. They begin to not eat like the rest of the people. And the Pharisees knew the law. Thus, the scribes, the lawyers of the law. They were good. They enforced people to speak the Hebrew language instead of the languages of the known regions. They were very exact, very precise. They were into the minutia of things. And the Pharisees started very well. But by the time they got to Jesus, the Pharisees were now trying to fulfill their own men's tradition as opposed to the word of God. And that's where you find the conflict between Jesus and these men. Specifically, you find it in Matthew 23. You find that conflict where Jesus just puts him up and he says, "You hypocrites, you two-faced actors." And so you see the confrontation. All this to say to you that the Jewish people, even today, they dress differently. I'm talking about Orthodox Jews. They dress differently. They really don't communicate with the social world. The ladies do not shake hands with other men. So they live in a very enclosed, cloister society and culture. Have been for almost 2,000 years. And so imagine Jewish people going to a church in Rome. Rome, the royal city of the Roman Empire, it was populated by heathens and pagans and black magic. It was madness. So here they meet at a Christian church, and they're Jewish people who don't eat. They have certain rites. They have certain days that are holy. And the people who are Romans, Christians, and they have no qualms. They have no scruples. We can eat whatever we want. We eat bacon. We can eat ham with our hands. We have no problem. To the Jewish person watching someone eating ham and bacon with their hands, that's anathema. That's ungodly. And you understand the cultural issue. So the problem was not doctrine. The problem was not any of doctrinal essentials. It was just a cultural clash. So here in chapter 15, we read, and some of the key words that you're going to find is consideration. You're going to have consideration. You're going to have that word inclusion, which is absorption, edification, affirmation, animation, and finally, unification. And you see that all in chapter 15. We begin with verse 1. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." So one more time, Paul the Apostle begins his conclusion as he started the argument in chapter 14, verse 1. In chapter 14, verse 1, he said, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things." So here, as he's concluding his take on this problem, he begins ending by saying, "We then who are strong are to bear with the scruples of the weak, and we need to do it not to please ourselves." So even though, my friend meat eaters, even though they're delicate, even though they're harsh with their judgment against us, Paul is asking us who know the Bible, we're more mature, that we are to bear with the scruples of the weak. But not to condemn them, not to belittle them, not to marginalize them, not to talk trash about them, but to absorb them, to accept them, to receive them. Now notice what he says in verse 2. "Let each of us," both of us, the meat eaters and the herb eaters, "let each of us please his neighbor for his own good, leading to" what? "Edification." So now we come to the key word, the word here, edification. Edification in the New Testament is the word oikodome. Oikos is home. Dome means oikodome. Oikonomos is where we get the word economics from. The word oikonomos, it means a house steward, someone who takes care of the money. So oikonomos comes from the word economics. An oikodomo is a house that's being built. The Latin word for that is called edifice, where we get our English word edifice, or we get our Spanish word for a building, edificio. And you know that every building, every edifice, every structure that goes up, we must have a foundation. We must have a firm foundation. So Paul the Apostle is saying what he said earlier. Earlier in chapter 14, he said that we are to pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. And we saw that in verse 19 of chapter 14. So here you have this word again, to edify, to build up, and also to receive. Who received? When we say we received the Lord, you remember that? We said, "Have you received the Lord?" And we say, "We received the Lord." And that's the right thing to say. However, when you read the Gospel of John chapter 15, as Jesus is dropping some truth bombs to his apostles, he says, "You did not choose," finish it. "You did not choose me, but I," correct. Now, we acknowledge, but Jesus was already choosing us. We felt that tension. We felt the heartbeat. We knew that God was speaking to us before we became Christians. This was not just some kind of religious experience. It was a real thing. I felt like God was knocking at the door of my heart, and he was calling me. And all I did was acknowledge that he was calling me. And I said, "Yes, Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior." But he was always going after me. He was pursuing me. He was wooing me. He was convicting me of my life. He was telling me that my life was going wrong, and I felt that he was calling upon me. And all I did was open the door of my heart. That was it. And he received me just the way I was. And I venture to say that you too were accepted by Christ just the way you were. Some of you and some of us, we were all messed up. And yet God embraces us. God admitted us. God took us to a place of absorption. Absorption is like a sponge, true. But when you look at the definition of absorption, is basically becoming like someone else. In Israel, if you're a Jew and you're from a different part of the world and you don't know the language, you don't know the culture, you don't know, but you have a right as a Jewish person to live in Israel. It's called Aliyah, the return. And so when you go, let's say you're from Cuba, because I met Cuban Jews. And let's say they go over there and they go to Israel. First of all, they're not going to eat pork anymore because, you know, in Cuba, in Little Miami, you know, pork is king. So now he has to decide. He's not going to eat pork out there. We can mix meats with milk, and he has to learn everything. So before they become citizens, the Jewish people that are coming to live to Israel, they go through an absorption program that lasts around 6 months. There they teach you the culture, the dietary, the political scene. They basically indoctrinate you to become a Jew. They call absorption centers. So in the same way, when Jesus accepted us, he absorbed us, and we had to learn, who is Jesus? Why did he die for us? What is the purpose of our salvation, our forgiveness, our justification? We have to be through indoctrination ourselves. You agree with me? You have to learn who Jesus is. And so here he says, receive one another for his leading to edification, for building up. Verse 3, why? Notice, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. So now Paul the apostle is referring to a scripture. The scripture is found in Psalm 69. There Paul the apostle uses the old scriptures. To them they're new, because remember, there's no new yet, there's not written yet. So to them he's referring to a fulfillment through Jesus Christ there in Isaiah chapter 69, verse 9. Now, Paul wants to prove his point. His point is that we are to build one another up. What does that mean, building one another up? First of all, what is consideration? Consideration means to study, contemplate, mark by, or give into careful thought of a judgment or decision. Thoughtful of the rights and feelings of others. You need to be considerate. My wife hit the roof yesterday. Everything's all right. Took her out and it was cool. I was here half a day and took her out. And so I have a problem. See, if something's in the bed, I need to make my bed. I make my bed every day. I just have to. And I make my bed, and I hate when there are clothes there. I don't know if they're clean, they're dirty, or they're ready to hang up. So I have this horrific habit of whatever's in the bed, I throw it on the floor. So everything's clean except two items of clothing that belong to her. She comes in smiling. She goes, why do you put, maybe I'm talking trash, Millie, forgive me, I know. She says, why do you put on the floor? Because I don't know if they're clean. If they're clean, they're supposed to be hung up in the closet. And if they're dirty, it's supposed to be in the hamper. What does it do in the bed? She says, it doesn't matter. You putting them on the floor, he says, you're very inconsiderate. And walked away. Don't walk away from me, girl. But because I'm learning and I'm reading this scripture, my heart was already tender and sensitive. Consider other people. She better be lucky I was in the Word of God. Because I would have told her, you know what? I just took you out. That's how you're going to show it? Stay in the other room. Go by. But because I'm studying this, consideration, to study, contemplate, mark by, or give into careful thought of a judgment or decision, thoughtful of the rights and feelings of others. So now, what's edification? Edification means this. According to the dictionary definition of edify, is to instruct and improve, especially in moral and religious knowledge. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary of all the New Testament words, the word indicates the promotion of spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example, suggesting such spiritual progress as the result of patient labor. So the responsibility is upon the strong. In other words, but you say to yourself, but they're brats. They're immature. I have to deal with head trips, man. What's wrong with bacon? And I said to you, another one, bacon, but to them it's bad. I know, so why do I have to have the responsibility? And Paul takes you to Psalm 69. Look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You're concerned about sacrificing bacon? You're concerned about sacrificing a little bit of wine? You're trying to sacrifice something that you believe you have a right? Paul takes you to Psalm 69 And he says, look at Jesus. He forego his right for the sake of all the world. Though he was God, he was humble himself, and he sacrificed who he was in heaven to identify with humanity. And so Paul the Apostle comes with the ace, and he comes in, consider Jesus Christ. He is the one. When you consider Jesus Christ, you have several things here, three things, I believe. First of all, he tells us that in verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. Notice verse 7. Receive one another just as what? As Christ also received us. Notice verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a what? A servant. So the role model is the Lord Jesus Christ. There, if you have an opportunity to read Psalm 69, let that be your homework before you crash tonight. And there you see the anxiety of David writing. It's a messianic psalm referred to Jesus Christ. But it's David writing. David is saying, man, everybody's against me. I think I wrote a little bit in here. The opening plea in Psalm 69 is elaborated in a catalog of suffering. And he speaks about being drowned in water floods. It recurs 10 times. There is scorn, there's shame, alienation, insult, mockery at the meeting place, and in drunken song, pain and distress are added. So Paul says, our Jesus went through scorn. He was insulted. He was scorned. All the burdens came upon him. So what Paul is saying to the strong Christians, if you have any concerns about you sacrificing your liberty for the sake of building up the weak ones, Paul says, you're complaining about your little sacrifice? And he says, look at Jesus. Compare your sacrifice to his sacrifice. And obviously, the argument is one. Of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if all of us, it's very easy for us to cut people down. That's what happens all the time. We have the Don Rickles effect. Don Rickles, a comedian, and he puts everybody down. And there are people who don't mean to put it down. They just don't know how to edify people. Then they're not malicious. I wasn't being malicious when I put the cloth in there. I just wanted to send a message. And that message was misinterpreted. And so all I'm saying to you that it's very easy for us to cut people off, to criticize people, to belittle people, to marginalize people, to talk about people, especially in your work. Don't get caught. It's easy. Don't get caught with your co-laborer speaking about another co-laborer, because he who speaks like that speaks of others and speaks of you too. You watch yourself. You watch yourself. You become a better person. Be considerate of all people. Consider people who don't have a good language ability, who don't know how to write, who don't know how to communicate. You who are strong need to have tolerance. And your position as a Christian is to build the body of Christ, to edify the body of Christ. We are told in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that they may be impart grace to the hearers. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort each other and edify one another. And last one, 1 Corinthians 14:12, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the body of Christ. You see the actual edification in action. You see it in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Paul says to the Thessalonians, we have sent you Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. In Acts chapter 15, 32, two leading disciples, being prophets themselves, went and encouraged and strengthened the brethren at Antioch with a lengthy message. And one last one, Acts 14, 22, Paul and Barnabas. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, they returned to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so the obligation is for us. the strong ones. Again, one scripture in regards to that. 1 Corinthians 9:22. Paul the apostle says this, to the weak I became weak. For what? So I can win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save them. Now, it doesn't mean that we condone, we agree, we encourage, turn a blind eye, or participate in other believers' activities where there's moral transgression or trespass or sinful behavior. Let's say you're smoking weed and you're hitting the pipe on the weekends. You do meth on the weekends. Now, I'm supposed to encourage you. I'm not to condemn you and damn you. I can tell you, listen, because I love you. See, better the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. I would tell you, dude, you know what? Smoking meth is not good for your health. It's not good for your ambience. It's not good for your future. It's not good for your brain. It's not good for your marriage. It's not good for your children and grandchildren. And meth is going to kill you. Now, I can't force you. You're an adult. But I can love you. I can warn you. It doesn't mean that I'm going to hit the pipe with you. It doesn't mean that I agree with what you're doing. Same thing with people that have a same-sex attraction. We can't convert them. Only God does that. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that lifestyle. But doesn't mean that I can't engage in culture. I can't engage with people. I know people that have same-sex attraction. And they know where I stand. But they're able to tolerate my stand. And I'm able to tolerate and understand where they're at. Doesn't mean I agree with it. If that's the case, I may not speak to 99% of the people. Because I don't agree with a lot of people. And so, tolerance, acceptance, with the point of an obligation to build them up. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, my brothers, notice, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. You see, verse 3 says, even Christ, we are told in verse 3, even Christ did not please himself. Verse 5, do it according to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, just as Christ. So Jesus taught us in the Gospels about his love, unconditional love. His bearing fruit, the thinking of others, consideration for others, suffering for righteousness' sake. Revenge. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judged rightly. And then the God of love. And what does Paul do? Notice what he does. You want to experience the hope of God, the love of God, the patience of God? This is the only chapter where God has four titles. The God of comfort, the God of patience, the God of hope, and the God of peace in chapter 50. The only place where you find those titles. And Paul the Apostle says, listen, the only way that you and I are going to be unified, unification, the only way, there's no other way. We are to have the same mind, be like-minded, speak with one mouth. That speaks of unification. How in the world are we going to be united in light of those of you that are married? And you that are married, it's taken 20 years. I've been married now going on 43 years. We just had an argument yesterday. 43 years. So what I'm telling you, how can we be united? You don't want to be in marriage because, oh, well, I married her, I have to now. No, how do we become united? Listen, verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our what? Our learning. That we, through the patience and comfort of the what? The scriptures might have what? Okay, let's break this down. I got 1 minute, 2 minutes. 2 minutes, if I may. 2 minutes. You want comfort? You want hope? And you say, oh, absolutely. Who wouldn't want comfort? Who wouldn't want to have hope? And we all say, amen, I want hope. The prescription that Paul is telling us right here in verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, our own edification, that we, by way in the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So what does that mean? Is Paul implying or decisively saying that the only way that we as Christians can experience the comfort of God and the hope of God is by reading the word of God? Yes or no? Absolutely, friends. So what does that mean? Well, if you read for your own edification to build yourself up so you can experience comfort and hope, and you don't have to expect people to provide comfort and hope. Hope comes from God because he's the God of hope. Now, if you're expecting from other people or school or an institution or society, education, or someone to tell you how to have hope, or you're watching all kinds of doctors, Dr. Phil, so that you can have that hope, you're crazy. This should be a slap in the face to any of you who don't open your Bibles at all. Please forgive me. This is the Ark Montebello. We started the Word of God. And if you don't study it, you're going to be desiccated. You don't read the Word of God, you're going to be lonely. You're going to be despairing. You don't know which way is up. The only time you open your Bibles on Sunday mornings, that's shame on you. I want you to read the Bible every single day, not for my sake, but for your sake, so that you can experience the hope and the comfort and the patience that God's willing to give you through the Scriptures. Amen. Let me close. And I close with verse 5. We're not going to finish that. He says, now may the God of what? Patience. And the God of what? Comfort. Grant you to be like-minded towards one another. Okay? How? He tells us, according to who? According to Jesus Christ. Read Philippians chapter 2. He says, I want you to be like-minded, speaking the same thing. Now, when does it mean robots? When he says be like-minded, we have to put someone's mind. The mind of who? The mind of Christ. And when you have the mind of Christ, you become considerate for others. When you have the mind of Christ, you are able to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. When you have the mind of Christ, you say, what can I do for you, honey? I know you're a jerk. You're a punk. But you know what? God told me to serve you. You know what? God is faithful. I don't know if the world loves me. I don't know if my husband, my wife loves me. I don't know if my children love me. But I do know one thing. God loves me. And the love of God and the comfort of God and the hope of God and the patience of God will exude in your life and give you the strength, the vitality, the necessity to live for life, because the world is miserable. You turn on the news, it's bad news all the time. Read the Word of God. Get some good news. So that, number 6, so that you with one mind and one mouth do what? Glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, let me close. You're here today, you're next door. I'm going to ask you the same thing I asked those inmates. They got it, and they're locked up. They got it. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ? If you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not a scientific question. This is not an intellectual question. Basically, would you like to receive the hope, the love, the salvation, the peace, the patience of God through Jesus Christ, who gave himself up so that you may have life through him? All you got to do is acknowledge him, that he may strengthen you, forgive you, and wash your sins away. I can't make you. I can't force you. Only God can do that. If you're here today, here or next door, you would like to receive the Lord, you want me to pray with you, would you please stand to your feet? Whoever you are, let me pray with you. Whoever you are, just stand to your feet. Whoever you are. God bless you, sir. Remain standing. Anybody else? Anybody else before we leave? Anybody next door? Are we cool? Are we cool? Are we cool? Look at, sir. One. The Bible said that Jesus left 99 to go for one. God bless you, sir. Would you repeat the simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I accept you into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, I believe that you rose from the dead, and I ask you to come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and put my name in the book of life forever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.